Well, amen. Thank you, choir and orchestra, music ministry, and Brother Rob for helping us out this morning. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 19 of Philippians chapter 4. I've entitled the sermon, Four Marks of Faithful Giving. And the sermon will come towards the end to a direct intersection with the theme of the day, God's help. It's a delight to be with you this morning, a special day for this church as we're kicking off 5 weeks of the Arise campaign. I look forward to being with you and preaching these next several weeks thematically on this campaign and on these Sunday Lord's Day emphases. It's good to be here, good to be in the Lord's house. I will confess, though, I'm nervous. I've never preached to a congregation, each person holding a rock in their hand, so I trust that's going to go okay. I'm not quite sure what to make of that this Sunday and the Sundays ahead. My mind harkened back to the great George Whitefield, who was such a stirring preacher that many, many thousands came to faith in Christ, but many others rejected his preaching, and he would preach in open-air contexts, and often when he would preach, he would have rocks hurled at him, he would have tomatoes hurled at him, he would have dead cats hurled at him. I've always wondered, did people bring dead cats just in case it was a bad sermon? Or did people bring cats and the sermon was so bad they took lethal action to drive home the point? I know not which. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with me in verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, this day, this hour. We've gathered in our Sunday best, but we confess before you we are broken, needy people, sinners saved by grace, pilgrims in a place that is not our own. And Father, we pray this morning as we consider the church and opportunities before us here, the weeks ahead, the Rise campaign, that you would speak to us Sunday by Sunday from your word, stirring the hearts of your people, giving them a sense of what can be accomplished in this place, in this generation that is ours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, 5 weeks, the Arise campaign, fear not, you will not hear five consecutive sermons on giving, but I did want this morning to preach from Philippians chapter 4 on this theme to set the stage for the Arise campaign. So in these verses this morning, we see four marks of faithful giving. Now, when I think about the topic of giving, my mind always races to the story of John D. Rockefeller. Most all of us recognize the name. He's one of the greatest businessmen in the history of our country. He was, by most every measure, the wealthiest man who has ever lived in the United States, ranking amongst the wealthiest of all inhabitants of this planet in history. You may know his story. He founded Standard Oil and by the age of 20 was a millionaire. By the age of 50 was a billionaire. That's back when a billionaire was something. But by the age of 53, he was near death. His doctors met with him and told him he had less than a year to live. Rockefeller had given all the anxiety and pressures of his life and the accumulation of wealth and the stewardship of it. He'd come to a point where he wasn't eating, wasn't sleeping, was hardly even drinking. The physicians told him he had months to live, and so Rockefeller, seeking to get his affairs in order, began to call his financial advisors, his attorneys, and set about on an ambitious undertaking to give away his wealth. Through the acts that follow, missionaries were sent, churches were built, colleges were formed. Rockefeller was a believer. In fact, he was a Baptist. He founded, through his largesse, the University of Chicago, then intended to be a great Baptist university. What is more, he founded hospitals and orphanages. Through his giving, diseases that we have heard of and come to almost take for granted in their passing, such as malaria, diphtheria, tuberculosis, cures were found. He, through his giving, founded the use of penicillin and the full leverage of that medicine for treatment. But a funny thing happened as Rockefeller began to give away his wealth. He didn't die within the year. In fact, he lived another 43 years, dying at the age of 98. He wrote that giving and coming to rightly understand the wealth God had given him gave him life anew, it seemed, liberating him to live and to engage life and free from the burden that wealth had placed upon him, liberated him anew to live. There is indeed something we see about giving that is life-giving. In fact, we pick up on that in this text this morning as we read and we find in this letter the Apostle Paul writing to these believers, thanking them for their financial support. Now, remember what's taking place in this book. The Apostle Paul is under house arrest. He's in prison, and he is thanking these believers for their financial support of the gospel work that he had been doing. In fact, as you see in these verses before us, very few actually gave to him. But this church stood with them, and Paul is thanking them throughout this letter and encouraging them to press on. And then now as this book comes towards its end, he circles back around and thanks them once more for their generosity. I just want to do this morning. The minutes that follow, we're just going to walk through these verses and see together four marks of faithful giving. Mark number one, verses 14 through 16, our giving is to be in partnership with the church. Notice verses 14, 15, and 16. Paul writes, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Now, whenever you see a word like "nevertheless" in your Bibles, that should prompt you to think more broadly about the context and what's going on. So, "nevertheless" really prompts us back to verse 10 in chapter 4, where we see Paul writes, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means and also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and of suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So Paul begins by saying this really isn't only about my personal well-being. It's not even about the way your giving afforded me to take on more active ministry. He pushes this conversation, he pushes this discourse on a higher plane and points to the spiritual benefit of their giving to those who gave. Yes, indeed, as we see here, they served to bless Paul, they helped Paul, they extended his ministry, but Paul begins here by framing this passage and reminding them it's not even about how I was doing, because by God's grace, I can get along with little or with much. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, you, this church, you have done well to share with me, Paul, in my affliction, my suffering. You yourselves also know, Philippians, you believers in Philippi, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left your region, Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Now, notice from these couple of verses, Paul isn't writing just to thank a believer or two in Philippi. He's not writing to thank some well-heeled layman that kind of God tugged on his heart and he wrote a big check to cover the Apostle Paul's needs. Rather, we see here he's referencing the church, these believers together, these believers collectively. This congregation had taken upon themselves to support the Apostle Paul. Now, time doesn't permit us, but if we were to go to Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 17, we would see that this church wasn't particularly well-heeled. This wasn't a group of wealthy Christians who were, needed a tax write-off anyway, so they decided to send Paul a little money to help him out. No. These believers, this church, they resonated with Paul's ministry. They believed in Paul as a brother, and so they rallied around him and the ministry God had entrusted. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he references the church in Philippi as an example for them as to how they were to give generously to the Lord's work. So see with me again, point number one, giving is in partnership with the church. Here's what's so exhilarating about a congregation, one of the things. We're a covenant community together. We worship together, we serve together, we evangelize together, we receive the preaching of God's word together, we fellowship together. There are a whole lot of togethers there. And we gather from these first couple of verses that the church at Philippi gave together as well. No doubt in Philippi, as in any church today, again, different people with different means. By God's grace and his kind providence, he has people within the sound of my voice today who have enormous capacity to give. Praise God for that. Within the sound of my voice this morning, there are others who would resemble more the widow who had but a mite, yet faithfully gave it. The picture we see here is it is not equal giving, but it is to be equal sacrifice. Together we give in partnership with the church. Now notice with me, secondly, and our passage here picks up momentum. Secondly, not only do we give in partnership with the church, but secondly, we give for your own benefit. Now wait a minute. I thought I gave for the benefit of the church, for the gospel, for the Great Commission, yes. But we see a principle here in verse 17, and this is a principle we see woven throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament. As we give, it comes back to our own benefit. Now we have to be careful here, okay? One of my goals in life is to never sound like, and certainly not look like, a televangelist. That's not what Paul is. That's not what he's doing here. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme. He's not saying if you give $10, God will give you $100 back. So we want to be careful not to overstate what the Bible says. At the same time, not to point you to this great truth we see here and in other places would be to undersell or to understate God's promises of blessing on people who do give. Notice what we see in verse 17. Paul writes, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." I seek the profit that increases to your account. What is this profit? What is this gain? Three realms clearly throughout Scripture. The first realm is a spiritual realm. We see in places like Proverbs 22, verse 9, that as we give generously, as we give sacrificially, we are blessed spiritually. The fruit of the Spirit manifests in our lives, the joy of the Lord in our hearts, a sense of peace, knowing that we are serving God and following Him in obedience with all things, including our pocketbooks. So there is a spiritual blessing we see. Also, there is an eternal blessing we realize as we give. Remember Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus spoke about not storing up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven that no man can take. So in this life, we don't know fully how this works, but we do know that as we give, it accrues for us in eternal blessings and eternal rewards. And I believe that with all my heart. But also, there is a third, very practical realm And that is, we're not only blessed spiritually, we're not only blessed eternally, we also see in Scripture that we are blessed financially. We see that in places like Luke 6:38, 2 Corinthians 9:6, Proverbs 11:24 through 25. That God tells us as we give faithfully, that comes back to us in the form of financial blessing. Now, some of that, I believe, that blessing occurs just very practically, because as you're disciplined and intentional to give, that leads to a broader awareness of your finances, a broader discipline with your finances, more careful planning with your finances. And thus, just very practically speaking, those who faithfully give to their church tend to do better off financially. I learned a long time ago, you can't out-earn stupid. And if you're stupid with your money and you just throw it away and you're careless, you're not tracking it, you don't have a budget, money comes and goes, you got credit cards, and this is one big web of chaos, you never get ahead. But practically speaking, as you're disciplined, intentional, focused, careful, that tends to add up to blessing. So that financial blessing takes place oftentimes practically, but stay with me here, oftentimes supernaturally. I can't count how many times in my life in ministry, both in the Allen family personally and in others who I know, they have taken a step of faith to give and God has brought back and blessed them financially in unexpected ways. There are people that God blesses with a supernatural ability to earn money. They give, their entrepreneurs, they have that gift, God blesses them, and they're like an artesian well. They earn money, they give it away, but God just keeps giving them more, and they earn more and they give it away, they earn more and they give it away. And we know some of these people at the national level, like of course the late Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, but so many other people that we've seen over the years that have done that. I could tell you this morning, I could fill the sermon time with telling you specific stories from the family of Jason and Karen Allen where God put on our heart to give to something at times, especially in early years in ministry, where the money was so tight, can we afford this or not? But God came back and blessed in unexpected ways. Just one anecdote this morning. We were newlyweds, been married just a few years. We were expecting our first child, had just had our first child, I guess, at this point. It was fall of 2001. And we've just been married a couple years. I'm going to pastor the first church that God called me to serve, a very small church. They were generous. They were sweet. They were very kind and gracious to us. But I'm a seminary student, pastoring a church of 70 people, not much money there. And my wife was wanting to buy a video camera to film the baby. Now, this is before you had cell phones that had cameras back in that prehistoric age. And so you had to buy one of these little bazookas that sat on your shoulder. And we were wanting one. It was going to cost $500. We didn't have the money. I told my wife, I said, let's just pray the Lord give us the money so we can buy this camera. Well, unbeknownst to me, there's a lady in the church who had been a shut-in for a period of years. She passes away. Her name was Lily Mae Davis. She was 99 years old. She didn't have any family in the church. She had one son who lived in the town. I went to the funeral. He said, preacher, what's your fee? I said, I don't have a fee. I'm just happy to serve the family. If you guys want to make a gift, great, but I have no set funeral fee. Well, this gentleman didn't come to church. He just kind of lived in a little modest house, nothing about it. Frankly, I didn't think I would get a penny for doing the funeral. I go to leave the funeral home, and he gives me an envelope, and I open it up for $500. Brothers and sisters, I could just say, what a coincidence, or I could see that as, whoa, God just answered that prayer. I was in seminary Greek class the next day and sitting there by a fellow, and I said, you're not going to believe what God did. I tell him that story, and he said, $500 for a funeral? He said, I would knock someone off and do the funeral for $500. My point is, there are times when inexplicable ways God chooses to bless as we choose to give. So Paul says, look, give for your own benefit. In fact, I'll just read here quickly Malachi chapter 3. You know, this great passage on tithing beginning in verse 7. The prophet writes, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? The prophet then asks, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? The prophet says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Then listen what the Lord says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. I'm yet to meet the person who became impoverished through sacrificially giving to their church. Third, give unto God's approval. Verse 18, give unto God's approval. Paul says, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Sometimes I hear people say to me something like, you know, once we get our family established, once we get our finances, you know, we get a little more margin, then we'll start giving to the church. That is like saying, once we can afford to start a family, we'll have a baby. If you adopt that philosophy, you may never get around to starting a family. If you adopt that philosophy, you may never get around to giving to God's work. But if you just pre-commit to the things that are most important that God calls us to, it's amazing how the details then will take care of themselves. Or I've had someone say this to me before in the church. Preacher, you know, if we ever get in a bind, the church really needs, you know, really is tight, come see me, then I'll give and help out. That is a horrible mentality. We don't adopt that in any other area of life. We don't tell our children, you know, if you really get emaciated, then I'll start feeding you. We don't do that with one another. We don't say to our spouse, you know, if you really, really, really need me, then I'll spend time with you. Of course not. We want those we love to flourish. We want those things we love to flourish. And so we desire God's church to flourish. God desires his church to flourish. Notice verse 18 carefully. Paul says, I've received everything in full. In fact, I am a state of abundance. He's been well taken care of. I am supplied, I receive from Epaphroditus, who is tasked to take that financial gift to Paul, which you have sent. Now notice the end of verse 18, how Paul classifies it. This gift is a fragrant aroma. What does that mean? It's an Old Testament picture of a sacrifice, when that sacrifice would take place, and the scent that would come up from the burnt offering would be referred to as a pleasing aroma, a satisfying aroma, a fragrant aroma to God. Borrowing this metaphor of physical sacrifice from the Old Testament, Paul appropriates this metaphor here and says, your gift was like a fragrant aroma. It was an acceptable sacrifice. It was well pleasing to God, which prompts the question, can you give an offering that is unacceptable to God? You bet your socks you can. What happened to Cain and Abel? Abel made an acceptable sacrifice. Cain cut corners. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. You read that and it looks like you're thinking, man, God was awfully uptight about this offering, and you bet he was. There was a need. You remember the story in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira conspire together as a couple to misrepresent their financial situation and to misrepresent their gift. And what does God do? Given their deceit, their misrepresentation, their hardness of heart, boom, boom, both are taken. Wouldn't you like to be on the collection committee the next Sunday when the church gathered? But that was a bumper offering. I don't mean to make light of this, because there's a very serious principle here, that we are not merely as believers called to kind of, you know, give a God tax of 10% and then shut out the rest. We're called as believers to be men and women of faith, seeking the Lord regularly about our giving, how we can honor him, and give in ways that gains God's approval. And you see both the contrast in this passage, don't you? You see Paul saying, look, on the one hand, as you give, God will bless. On the other hand, as you give, you better give in a way that's acceptable to God. Now notice fourth, and this is how this really intersects directly with today's Arise theme. Verse 19, how do we give? With God's help. And God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Just let these words sink in. My, not some impersonal deity, Paul's saying my God. Not a rich guy who's going to kind of pay you back or help you or loan you the money. No, my God. Not that he might or he could or he probably. My God will. He will supply. He will supply all your needs. In accordance to what? In accordance to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So when you think about an Arise campaign, think about a church where we are, think about the opportunities before us. I don't process up here like, man, I really hope the church has enough people with enough money to make this happen. I'm pretty confident the church does. In my prayer and in my heart as I seek to serve the church in this season is, I pray God will touch the hearts of people to bring this about. And I pray that the people of this church will open their hearts before the Lord, understanding he is the one, verse 19, who's put you in a position to even contemplate such level of giving. It's kind of like this. Christmas time in our family is always fun. My wife and I, we try to do it right with our kids. And a part of the exercise of Christmas, especially when they were younger, but including to this day, is we do shopping. And I'll usually take the boys out to shop. And my wife will take the girls out to shop. And they'll do some shopping. And I'll kind of help the boys pick out a gift for their mother and help the boys pick out some gifts for their sisters. And the sisters will, Karen will help the sisters pick out some gifts for me and pick out some gifts for their brother. And our kids love all the transactions and the joy of giving and all that. But what's kind of the wrinkle in all this? The kids are buying presents to give, but they're buying presents to give with what? Our money, the parents' money. If you think about this from a spiritual realm, that's exactly what takes place when you're giving to your church, when you're giving to an Arise campaign. Ultimately, it's not forking over something in your wallet. Ultimately, it's seeking to steward what? His money. It's been entrusted to us. So Paul says, as a bookend phrase here, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Over the past few years, at the seminary, and then where I served previously in Louisville for a few years, I have been a part of several different significant fundraising efforts. And I was doing the math on this morning. As I recall, the past 6-7 years, I've been a part of receiving 11 or 12 major seven-figure type gifts, $1 million or more. That's a lot of money for a person to write a check for. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are. Every single one of those gifts, literally every single one of those gifts, two things have happened. One is every one of those gifts have been accompanied by tears. Not because they're sad because they're giving money, because they are so moved by God's blessing on their life to be able to make a contribution like that. The other thing, I kid you not, every single one of those major gifts, in addition to being accompanied by tears, each one of those individuals have wound up thanking me again on the backside of that gift for presenting the vision, presenting the need, presenting the opportunity. Because for them, it clarified what God had been doing in their life over the years and why he had given them such resources and the ability to invest it in something so kingdom worthy. was profoundly satisfying and joy-giving for them. So we got 5 weeks together of Arise. It's not going to be 4 more weeks of sermons on giving, but it is going to be 4 more weeks of visioning together what this campaign can do for the church and for the kingdom. My prayer for you is nothing more than nothing less, that over the next month or so, you open your life, husbands and wives reflect on God's goodness, and pray through these verses I preached today, understanding that you want to bring a gift that is acceptable, pleasing to the Lord, and as you do, you're confident by faith that He will supply all your needs. He will bless such giving in return. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for these verses. Father, we pray for the church, for this congregation, as we contemplate incredible opportunities for greater outreach to the community, for an expanded worship footprint here, to minister to family in the next generation. So many opportunities before us, Lord, but we know unless you lead, unless you prompt, unless you move, there is no sales pitch under the sun that could raise the money needed, nor should there be. Because it's not about our ability to pitch, certainly not my ability to pitch. It's about your ability to move in our hearts, bring us to a place of peace, of joy, of cheerfulness, of faith in giving, believing you, your promises. May you make that true of each household here and this church the month ahead. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.